Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
He has a purpose for you. He has an intention for you. His intentions are good. And where he wants to take you and what he wants to do in your life are, you may not see them clearly now, but I'm pretty confident that what God has in store for you and what he's been doing in your life are extremely important as far as the kingdom is concerned and as far as your life is concerned. I've never been happier, I don't think. I mean, I had a lot of dreams and aspirations before I became a Christian. But most of them weren't good. Since I've been a Christian, God's done some pretty cool things for me, and I just want to acknowledge his goodness and everything that he's done for us. Amen? He has been a rich God, a good God. In fact, he's the only God. So we got an inside straight right to God himself. Amen? Praise the Lord. I want you to turn in your Bibles, because we don't have a whole lot of time this morning, because I like to be respectful of your time. But sometimes we just need to do some of the things we need to do. And communion is a very important observation and a ordinance that we do as an important part of. I personally think it's a sacred moment. But it's an important part of our worship that we pause periodically to remember the price Jesus paid for us and that our salvation is precious. Our relationship to him is precious. Amen? I want to direct your attention to 2 Timothy. While you're turning there, I'll give you a little bit of info and such as we go there. I'm going to be reading from the second chapter, 4 verses of that chapter. And I want to encourage you with this. I want you to receive by faith. That's a pretty common term we use around here. We receive blessings from God. We receive salvation and all the works of God in our life based on our faith in Jesus Christ, our confidence and our trust in Jesus Christ. Those things are all based upon that decision we made to receive him as our Lord. And so all of that is true, but there are things that we need occasionally to encourage us in our walk, that we've made the right decision, that all these things that seem to be hardships that happen in our life, and even the positive things, all the things that come our way, some astonishing and blessing us in a wonderful way, but sometimes hardship comes our way, and we want to try to understand that and come to some kind of rational understanding of why tough things happen to good people. I think the Bible speaks multiple times along that line, but I think this portion of Scripture I'm going to read for you, you're probably already perusing it now, second chapter, 2 Timothy 1 through 4, if you're kind of scanning that as I'm sharing with you, I want you to realize that this is an encouraging portion of Scripture for a lot of reasons. This is actually written to Timothy when Paul is in jail, and he writes this letter to Timothy. And Timothy, as we've shared from his scriptures before, was mentored by the Apostle Paul. So close were they that Paul refers to him as his son in the Lord. That may not mean a whole lot to a whole lot of people, maybe just to Timothy and Paul, but it indicates to you and I the kind of relationship that every one of us should have with someone in our life. We should be mentoring somebody. We should be encouraging somebody. We should always be a light to somebody and lifting and encouraging one another up. That's part of what church is really all about. We have barbecues and things like that so we can get together and we can get to know each other better and we can encourage one another and we can show off our 57 Chevys and whatever else we want to do. But the whole idea is for the body of Christ to bond together in a spiritual sense along with just the fellowship sense. And when we come to this house of God, it's my desire, I pray it's your desire, that when we enter those doors back there that we desire to encounter God. For him to meet with us. We come not just to see the pastor or listen to him rattle on up here, but we came to expose our needs to God and let God show himself to us. Amen? And the awesome thing about that is God is faithful. He does that. He shows up and he ministers to us and he touches our hearts in such a great way. And you can't ignore the fact that when we come into the house of God, there's something that you sense when you walk into the house of the Lord. And that is the Holy Spirit beginning to minister to your life the moment you walk through those doors. I know we shake hands and greet one another, which is very important. But it's awesome that when we walk in, that there are other people that are believing and trusting and wanting to encounter God the same way I am. And that creates the kind of atmosphere I think the Holy Spirit likes to move in, where everybody's positive, everybody's open to receive from God. And by faith, the Lord does some pretty awesome things in our services. But it should go beyond our services, don't you think? Should it not be the kind of relationship we have with other people, the encouraging of other people and so forth? Shouldn't it be the kind of thing that the Apostle Paul is about to share with us, and I'm going to read for you, to encourage us, to glean from that conversation, that letter that was written, that God has preserved for us, glean something for ourselves. What does this mean to me? If you come to the house of God and to listen to any sermon, you should approach it from the idea, what is God saying to me? And how is this scripture or this principle or this thing that Paul is saying to Timothy, how is it impacting my life? I should be able to walk out of this church after a sermon or an experience in the service saying, God has touched me. God has ministered to me. I should walk out of here with some substance in my life. Amen? Don't you want God to just do something awesome? And when you walk out of here, you know you've encountered God. You've been with God. I had a guy one time come to my door, and believe me, I wasn't in 5 hours of prayer prior to this. I was probably scarfing down a couple of hot dogs real quick or whatever, and he knocked on my door, and it was a friend of mine. He came in, and he just stopped for a second. And a greatest compliment I've received probably in a lot of levels, he said, man, he just looked at me like, and I'm thinking, what, is my mustache on crooked, or what's the deal? And he said, man, I can tell you've been with the Lord. Well, what a great compliment that is. I had no idea. I didn't know that there was anything on my face like, you know, spaghetti sauce or something to make him say, oh, yeah, you've been with God because you got spaghetti sauce. It wasn't anything like that. It was just something he observed that I had no idea and I hadn't planned. I wasn't putting on some kind of air. It was something he saw in me that I was not even aware of. But many times I come to the house of God, and maybe I take it too much for granted that when we get here, you're going to be being blessed. But there are times that I see in you the Spirit of the Lord come upon you in a service, and your countenance changes. Remember Moses came down off the mountain? They had to put a veil over his face because it was so bright, shining, because he'd been with the Lord. I'm not saying that when my friend knocked on the door, my face was glowing. But there was something about my countenance that made him aware that Jesus and I had been together. And I think that should be the way it is in the house of God every time we gather together. It shouldn't be my agenda, something that I think should be happening. It shouldn't be, you know, something of a spotlight on me. That's not what we're after. We're after an encounter with Jesus Christ that makes such a difference that people can see you and know that your countenance has changed because you have been with the Lord. Isn't that what church is really all about? Of course it is. It's not here to promote any great thing other than the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to read these scriptures to you, and I think this should encourage you a little bit, because as we kind of delve into them a little bit, you're going to discover that what you are actually doing is a very powerful thing, and sometimes you're doing it when you don't even know you're doing it. And God is doing things in your life when you don't even realize He's doing it. And I want you to understand that a little bit better this morning and be encouraged in your walk with Jesus Christ. The first verse of that chapter says this, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, those things that you've heard, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, because no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Nobody that's in a warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him, which for in our case would be Jesus Christ, who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We saw a cool video, didn't we? I mean, you cannot walk out of that video and not be impacted watching those soldiers going through their motions and so forth and realize that we've got some very awesome men in the military. And the Apostle Paul uses that as a description of Christian people, and especially Christian ministers. And my contention is that every one of us that are Christians are ministers. We may not have a title or a degree or some plaque on the wall that says we're qualified to minister. That's not what I'm talking about. But in this case, it actually is the bishop and the ordained minister. That's what we're talking about here in this discussion, because Paul is writing him and he's discussing things that are going on, that he's going through hardship. He's in jail. Some people have actually stopped ministering with the Apostle Paul because he's in prison. Now, you know how it is. When somebody's thrown in jail, even though in America we believe all men are innocent until proven guilty, but you know as well as I do, once they're arrested and put in jail, most people think they're guilty. Amen? I mean, that's just our natural response. I'm not trying to put things in your mind. I just think that's not what we saw. And so the Apostle Paul, preaching the gospel, is thrown in jail for it. Those people, well, he must have done something wrong to be thrown in jail. And that may not necessarily be so. And it was not so for the Apostle Paul, but he's in chains. And so some of the people that ministered with him left him. And yet he mentions, even in this book, people and individuals. And by the way, when those names are mentioned in the Bible, you might want to take note of them, because these are ordinary people with ordinary means that went out of their way to do something unordinary, above ordinary, for someone who was in need. I think that should describe every Christian, don't you? Ordinary people with ordinary means. You don't have to have lots of money. You don't have to have lots of means. But what means you do have, you go and minister to somebody that's in need. You're fulfilling what the Apostle Paul is teaching Timothy. And by osmosis, it's what Paul received from Jesus Christ. Jesus himself taught us to love one another, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to love our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And so Paul is sharing with Timothy, and he's naming individuals who have ministered to him while he's in a hard time. Amen? Have any of you ever been in hard time? Three of you will admit it. Okay, quite a few of us that have been. We've been in hard times. And let me ask you something. Not always, because I'm sure not everybody may have known about your hard time or whatever, because what people don't realize is that ministers are not omniscient. People are not omniscient. We don't know all things. And so you may be going through something and, well, why hasn't the pastor called me or ministered to me or prayed for me or called me out of the service? I should start doing that. When God prompts my heart, I should just start walking out in the congregation and calling you and ask you to stand up and just pray for you, what God laid on my heart. I should do that. Because actually, he does that periodically, and I kind of wait to see if that's God speaking to me to do that, or God speaking to me to make me aware that somebody needs prayer. It works both ways, but wouldn't that just freak you out if I just took off? Because I got mobility here, you know what I'm saying? I can move around. I can go out in the foyer and see who's out there not in service. Who's out there watching the screen and not in here watching the real thing. But those kinds of things are the things that God is prompting us. But one of the things that Paul is trying to teach Timothy here is that we have a responsibility, especially ministers like Timothy and Paul. We have this responsibility because God is going to call all of us to a level that we're not always comfortable with. And as he calls us, he equips us, so we shouldn't even really be worrying about it. But we always do. We always make excuses. God, I'm not good at this. I'm not good at that. He doesn't ask us what you're good at. He asks you if you will obey him. Amen? And so leading up to this second chapter that I'm reading for you and discussing with you, the Apostle Paul has shared some pretty cool principles all along the way and encouraging Timothy to understand some of the things and the hardships that have come his way, not by choice, but how to respond to hardship, how to respond to difficult moments. Couple of things that I just want to throw out here that may not be a part of what Paul's talking about, but they're pretty good things to remember. One of the things I think is very important, that if you're going through hard times, you know what you ought to be doing? Oh yeah, we should be praying and fasting and begging God to help you. Yeah, that's the natural response of a Christian. I think that's good. You know what I really think works a lot better? I mean, not a lot better necessarily, but works very well. Is when you're going through hard times, look for somebody else that's going through hard times and try to help them. Try to be an Onesiphorus who, when Paul was in jail, he sought him out. He went and looked him up and helped him and met his needs while he was in jail. And so my thinking is, Onesiphorus has probably been through hard times himself, but he probably loves the Apostle Paul. But one of the big things that motivates him is because Jesus Christ loves Onesiphorus, and Onesiphorus loves Jesus Christ. And because of that, there's a great bond between him and Paul, and I'm sure there's more history than that. But it's an interesting thing. I think God blesses you in your hard times when you bless other people in their hard times. It's a full circle kind of thing. And I want to get into that because I think that's a pretty cool principle. And not only that, you go looking for an opportunity to help somebody who's in need because you're in need, you'll discover that God blesses you in your time of need. And the other thing is, sometimes it's pretty good for us to invest in advance. In advance. I know as a Christian minister that I'm called to a higher calling and a higher standard. I have to live more purely than the rest of you. Oh, that don't sound right, but it's true. I have to make sure that my witness is the kind of witness that whoever's looking at my life, because I'm in the limelight, whether I like it or not, as a pastor of this church, I got people watching my life. And I am aware that I need to live righteously before God, holy and pure, and set some kind of an example so that I can be a positive influence for Jesus Christ. I understand that higher calling thing. So if I know that I'm called to a higher standard by the Lord, then I should be smart enough to know that the devil is going to do everything he can to attack you and throw things in your way. Does anybody know what I'm talking about by the devil attacking you? Am I using language you don't understand? Good, you're with me then. So on whatever position or whatever that you hold, or they're a pastor in a little more of the public eye or whatever, it doesn't make any difference. It works on any level, and that is to invest in what you know is coming. Invest in a positive way toward the things that are negative coming your way. Let me ask you something. Have you been in more than one hardship? Now, I'm starting to get more hands now. It's not just one time did it happen, but I've had hardship a lot of times. In fact, if I were to sit down and talk to most of you, you could give me hours of all the hard times and the hardships that you've gone through. And part of that is testing, and part of that is growth. Part of that is life being throwing things at you. But part of it is the enemy trying to attack you and so forth. And so it's important for us to understand that if we're smart, we'll start doing some spiritual things in advance of what's coming our way. So if I know trouble's going to be coming, I want to be aware and I want to be prepared. And so I need to invest. So the first thing is, obviously, if I'm in hardship, I want to help somebody that's in hardship so God will help me. Second thing is, I want to do things that are going to prepare me for what's going to be coming down the pike. And the more vocal you are for Jesus Christ, note this, the more vocal you are for Jesus Christ, the more hardships are coming down the pike. But I thought becoming a Christian and going to heaven was a good thing. It is a good thing, folks. But you're still on this side of heaven, and the devil is the god of this world. And he's going to try to do anything to defeat you and prevent you from getting there. Amen? Because he don't like God. It's not that he don't like you. He don't like God. And so he strikes at you to get back at God. And so if I'm smart, what am I going to do? How do I, Pastor, invest ahead to prepare myself for what's coming down the pike? Well, you know that you have certain convictions. You have certain standards. There's a standard that you live by. Holiness is God's standard of living for his people. Living righteously, doing the right thing. In the midst of wrong things, you're doing the right thing. That's going to make you an oddball, folks. I'm sorry. That's going to make you, oh, wait a minute. Was it Paul or one of those guys said, we're a peculiar people. We're peculiar because we're different from what we used to be. We're also different from what the culture is dictating today. Amen? And so we're going to have opposition. So just get ready for it. So what do? You start sharpening up your skills as a Christian. What are some of those skills? Well, one of the things is, and I think Paul is talking about this, and that is one of the skills we have is running to Jesus when times are hard. Going to the cleft of the rock. Going to the strong and mighty tower. Looking up for the shield and the buckler, the defenses. What do we do? And let me give you an example. This is one, and then the Lord can lead you into some other ones. But I want to show you first what it does, and then tell you how you can build up invested yourself in advance of what's coming your way. A couple of things that I think the Apostle Paul is trying to teach Timothy, or encourage him in, at least, because I think Timothy understands much of this, because he's in ministry. And when you're in ministry, you're going to need to understand some of these issues. And so I think Timothy is, he never had a microphone like this, I assure you. Probably never wore glasses either. But this is the things that Paul is trying to encourage Timothy in. And that is to, first of all, rely upon God during the time of hardship. And I say that, and that sounds so very, very simple, but how many of you that have been in times of hardship have really found it more difficult to rely upon the Lord, trust in the Lord, be encouraged that the Lord is going to fight the battle with you? That's why I preached the sermon last week about the Lord fighting your battle, because I want you to get prepared, because I think there's things ahead of us. And we need to be sharp and be advanced in this. So one of the things that we need to learn is to rely upon the Lord. And that takes some understanding. It takes some understanding like a soldier would have. A soldier would have the understanding that his leader, his commander, is going to give him orders that may perhaps result in his own death. So we're talking about commitment here. Amen? We're talking about committing ourselves to Jesus Christ, because he's already proven himself, hasn't he? Has Jesus proven himself to you? Did he not already die on the cross? Did he not already pay for all the price? Yes, he did. So he's proven his ability and qualifications to lead us. And so when the leader calls us into living or acting or being the kind of person that we need to be to do right as an example and as a purpose that God has in our lives, if we're called to do that and we are obeying the orders of our commander, there's going to be certain things that are going to be ours, as we know confidently. We're going to build a loyalty to the commander. We're going to build a faithfulness to the commander. We're going to trust that his commands have purpose and not just out to do something bad in my life. I can actually rely on the leadership of my commander. Can we not do that with Jesus Christ? And so that's why he uses the analogy or the example of a soldier. But the important thing is not just that we're soldiers, but it is that we're called to be soldiers by Jesus Christ. Good soldiers by Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, what's that relationship? Commitment is a very good word, and relying upon God is an awesome principle. But here's the good example. I heard somebody talk about this the other day, and I want to give credit where credit's due. I didn't think this up. This is not original with me, but I thought it's pretty good. I know who it was. Messler. I was listening to his program on the way to work. And this is an interesting thing. He said he's talking about commitment. You know what commitment is? You can look at your breakfast and understand what commitment is. The chicken who laid the eggs with your ham and eggs participated in your breakfast. But the pig that makes the ham was committed. Am I right? I thought that was a pretty good example. A commitment is all in, even if it means you got to give it all. You know what I'm saying? That's what commitment is. I don't want to be a participant. I want to be all in. I want to be committed. And that's what it needs to take when you realize you've got to be turned into ham to do that. But does that not relate to commitment? Commitment means I'm all in. That's it. There's no other compromise. I'm in. Regardless of what happens, I'm going to be obedient to Jesus Christ. I'm going to rely upon God when I get in hard times. When tough times are my way, I'm going to do a couple things. And I do this. And the same principle works in building buildings. When we start building buildings, built the buildings that we have out here for our classes, for our school, we built those buildings, what do? I personally look for someone to give an offering to. I look for, and I generally give to Pastor Frank East over in Taupin East, because I like the guy, he's a good guy. Or I look for some ministry to invest in. I put money in those ministries. Now, it's not just, hey, I put money to get money back. That's not it. I believe the principle of doing good for someone else brings God's hand of goodness into my life. I invest in some other ministry, God blesses my ministry. If I am going to build a building for Jesus Christ, I invest in other ministries so that God will bless this building project. And frankly, to let you know, God has provided all of this, all of these buildings. I may not be the cathedral, a crystal cathedral, very functional. I think they look pretty good. But we have a brand new classroom for our school being erected and flat out painted yesterday. Awesome stuff. And we don't owe any money on that. If we stopped right now, we owe not a dime on that. Is that not awesome? Yes, amen. And why is that? It works. It works in finances or in building buildings for God. It works in building ministries for God. We invest in other ministries because we believe God will bless us. I don't do that as I will invest in other ministries because I know God does that. But if God doesn't do anything, it doesn't make any difference to me. You understand what I'm saying? Because I know the principle works. I'm not doing that so that I get a blessing back, but I know how God is. When you obey Him and you do for others, God blesses you. I received the, this church knows this, but if you're a visitor and haven't been here ever, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit one night at church, not even seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was praying for my friend in the back who had, the only guy that came to church, I witnessed, I don't know how many hundreds of young people, teacher gave me a classroom to teach, so I told them all about Jesus and how He changed my life, and believe me, they knew me. I went to high school there, so they all knew who I was and what was going on. But anyway, they couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe that this guy, this Gary Conner, is out there preaching the gospel. He's overdosed, and that's literally what they thought. I mean, they told me so. But I shared it with the class. The only guy out of my class that came to the service that day was a friend of mine named Bill McPherson. And I today don't know where he is or spiritually anyway, because I've lost contact over the years. You know how that works. But I'm praying for him, for the Lord to get on hold of him and bring him down to the altar. And I'm believing that I'm praying that God's going to just get him up and bring him down here. And he never did. But in that process, I'm on my back and I'm speaking in another language. After a while, it wasn't about Bill. It was about receiving and obeying Jesus Christ and receiving that experience with Him. But my point is this, commitment is an all-in thing. It's a piggy thing. You know what I'm saying? It's a ham or sausage thing. That's what it is. And so commitment has to be a part of it. You can't commit halfway. You have to be committed, and that comes from your reliance upon God, because God is the one who supplies that and builds that in you and teaches you that. The other thing is to rely upon what you've already been taught. The things that are gospel, that are true, that you've already been taught, you need to rely not only upon God, but all the instruction that's been given to you. That's why preachers always hound you to read your Bible. A lot of the problems you would go through would be solved if you knew what the Bible said about your problem. You can't wait for God to move upon the pastor to preach about your problem. Or your hardship, or how to get out of that hardship. If you read this Bible, the instruction is there. That's a whole other message. I'm not getting off on that. But this teaching that Paul, it's very important because it means something that about this full circle thing that I want you to understand, because you need to rely upon God, of course, as that's the greater, the higher calling that we have. The second thing, on what you've been taught about Jesus Christ, that is balanced and that is biblical. And the third thing, the Apostle Paul is talking, hey, you've been called by Jesus Christ. He's the commander. He's the one who's called you. He's the one that's commissioned you as a soldier. And so he's talking about relying on those three things, and in that you would be able to, how do you invest? That's what I'm getting at. Here's what if you've got those three things going for you, you trust in God, you're trusting the things you've been taught in the Word, and you're trusting that God has called you, Jesus Christ has called you, how do I invest ahead that I know hardships are coming? Listen to what he says in the very first verse. You're thinking to yourself, it's 12:30, and this guy's only on the first verse. Hang with me because it's pretty good. I'll try to move a little quicker. Listen to this. He says, thou therefore, and he's already talked about a lot, you need to read prior to this. Thou therefore, my son. So this is very serious. Paul's talking to his son and giving him fatherly advice, spiritual advice to son and what to his son Timothy. And listen to what he said. Be strong. How? Be strong in my understanding of the Word. Be strong in my what you've taught me. Be strong in what I understand about the God. Be strong in the ministry that I know how to do. Not at all. That's not what he says. So I don't care what kind of ministry you think you are equipped for or not equipped for. In fact, Most callings come in the area that you don't think you're equipped for. Read the Bible. The Bible will tell you, Moses, I can't speak. I need a spokesman. So God has to bring his brother along to be a spokesman. You follow what I'm saying? Everybody that was ever called of God had an excuse. And that excuse had to do with something like, hey, I can't speak or whatever. So what does that tell me? That tells me God wants you to do something. He generally calls you to do something in an area that you do not want to do, that you do not feel like you're equipped to do. Are you still with me? So what's God doing in your life? And how do I invest ahead? Let me tell you how you do that. Be strong, not in those things. They're all important. Be strong in His grace. We've got preachers on TV today preaching series on grace. Why is that so important? The grace of God. That grace of God contains all the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the purposes of God in a positive way in your life. All those things are contained in the whole idea of grace. Grace is something you cannot earn, you cannot work for, you cannot develop in your life. It has to be something God puts in your life. It is something that God gives to you. God demonstrates to you and imputes to you. He puts it in your life. Now, you may act graciously, you may act Christ-like, but grace comes from one place and one place alone, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what's he telling Timothy? Hey, rely on our relationship. We've got a good, I've been a mentor, I've taught you, I've showed you the Word, I've led you in all these things. Those are all good, but no. What is he telling Timothy to rely upon? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how can I prepare for hardship that is bound to come my way in the future? How do I prepare for that? Learn to rely upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of us have faced an issue and failed? I'm the first one raising my hand. Amen. Amen. How many of us would join my hand and say, I'm not perfect? I've stumbled. I've fallen. I've been foolish. Just let me leave my hand up here because that's just where it's going to be. I've been all those things. Why am I still here? Why am I still walking with Jesus Christ? Why am I still wanting to be His disciple? Why is it that I love Him and I adore Him and I think He's so precious and I think He's wonderful? Why? Because the grace of God has been given to me by Jesus Christ. Oh, you can call it forgiveness, you can call it mercy, you can call it all you want to. Those are just attributes of what grace is. Grace is all-encompassing in your life. In fact, we move and have our being in the Spirit, but what do you think the Spirit is all about? It's about applying the grace of God to your life. Well, is that then a license to sin? Is that a license to do whatever I want to? Because whenever I do whatever I want to, He'll still forgive me. Baloney. If you believe that, you're in the wrong church. And you've probably not experienced that really in your life. Whenever you may have done something wrong as a Christian, that same grace, that same Holy Spirit begins to tell you, hey, don't do that. Don't do that or I might have to discipline you. Amen? And when the Holy Spirit disciplines, it's in a very deep way. Amen? Why? Because He has placed the grace of Jesus Christ deep in your spirit. That's why everything moves when you need the Holy Spirit to apply grace to life. So how then can I do positive things that are going to ensure that when I face those new hardships down the road, I'm going to be prepared? Now, you can never be fully prepared because we never know what it is that's coming. But we can be prepared in the commitment of our life to Christ. So that our commitment to Christ will assure in us that we don't face any hardship by ourselves. So it's a means of getting closer to Christ, yes. But that's not the full focus. If I intend to prepare myself for the future things that are going to be coming my way, the hardships or whatever, or even the positive things, but mostly the hardships, if I want to prepare for that, I need to be preparing my heart to receive more grace. And here's an interesting thing about the grace of God. And God's applying it in your life. Because let's be honest, there are times when I'm cutting along here pretty smooth. I'm doing okay. I haven't, robbed a bank this last week, you know what I'm saying? Or run over somebody in a crosswalk. That kind of is what's my favorite thing to do. But I haven't done those things. So I'm cruising along pretty good. I don't see any major sin in my life. Well, I've got a few attitude problems. You know, I can adjust that kind of thing. But I'm cruising along pretty good. But how many times have we done that and had something just blindside us? Isn't that usually the way it happens, really? We get blindsided with something we weren't expecting, didn't know where it came from, why it's happening. And even if we did have some inkling of what was happening to us, have you ever noticed that while you're cruising along here, you don't need grace for this problem until the problem blindsides you? Amen? I don't need grace to be crucified or martyred, which would be the extreme. I don't have grace for that until it comes time to be martyred. Are you understanding what I'm saying? But what prevents us from preparing? Because if we're soldiers of Christ, we're in a warfare. We're in a battle. And there's a battle for your soul going on. You may be cruising right now and doing pretty good. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. God gives us those times of being on the mountaintop and going well. But we're going to get in the valley at some point. And when we're down there, we're going to be in a warfare. And the more we wake up to the fact that we need to prepare ourselves emotionally, spiritually, we need to prepare ourselves. Because if we're ruled by emotions, we're in big trouble. Because there's no solidity there. Emotions come and go, high, low, in between, whatever. But when hardship strikes, there's a special grace that is given to us. Paul even alludes to it. Paul talks about it in kind of indirect terms, but in times when he's referring to the fact that he's fought the last fight, I've kept the faith, and I'm about to go on to be to heaven. He's looking at his beheading coming up, and he's looking at that, and he's not talking about fear. He's not talking about anything that's anxiety or any of that. He talks about, hey, I fought a good fight. I've been a good soldier. I've obeyed the orders. I've obeyed the directions. I've obeyed the guidance of God. And so I know that now there's something better for me. There's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. Amen? Are you still with me? I'm almost done. Just give me a couple more minutes. I'll close this thing down for you. I know you won't believe that, but I'm just going to say it anyway. What I like is the example. I'm going to try to close with this. I want you to learn how to pay forward or to do something in advance of your life. Listen to the example he used. In fact, it's not just an example. It's a directive he gives to Timothy that I think should enrich you. This should enrich you because he encourages him to take what he's learned. In other words, everything Paul has taught him that has been verified by witnesses. You with me? Okay, take the things that I've taught you about Jesus Christ that has been confirmed and verified by many witnesses. Take that and teach that to faithful men. There are faithful men in this church. There are faithful men of God in this church that we're trying to do what Paul is encouraging us to do. Pass that on. Mentor someone else. That's what he's telling Timothy. Teach someone else what I've taught you so that they then can go on and teach others. Have you got a sense now of what this whole thing is all about? We're only as significant and important as the place we are in the line of progressive teaching. We're progressing here. We're reaching the next generation. We're passing a baton, so to speak. Am I making sense? So in this whole effort to keep ourselves strong in the grace of the Lord, part of the evidence of that is that we're passing on what God has taught us. We're showing others, younger or older, doesn't make any difference. We're showing others what God has showed us and taught us. How to succeed, how to overcome, how to be victorious in times of hardness, hardship, difficulty. God is there. Grace is there for that. But don't expect martyr grace when you're only going through having to go to the court for your speeding ticket. Amen? You need speeding ticket grace at that time. Amen? And so whatever you're going through, I don't know what it is you're going through personally on a spiritual level, but I do know this, you're going through trials. I know that. Everybody goes through them. Everybody goes through these issues, and so I'm confident that there's grace there sufficient. In fact, that's what he told the Apostle Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Who knows what? Weeping eyes. I don't know what kind of thing he had. Whatever his problem was, it don't make any difference. Had a thorn in the flesh. And three times he prayed for God to get this out of my life. How many times have you begged God to get something out of your life? What'd Jesus say? You know, if it was up to me, folks, I'll just be honest with you. If it was up to me and I had the power, you're going through hardship, I'd just wave the wand and take it away. But God's wiser than me, because that wouldn't teach you a thing. You wouldn't grow a bit. You wouldn't depend on the grace. You wouldn't rely on God. You rely on your ability to get a wand waved over you. But God knows better. He knows deeper. He knows what he wants to do in your life. And so how did Jesus answer the Apostle Paul when he prayed three times? God, get this. Now, there's a guy that can get a hold of God. Prayed three times to get this out of his life. What did he say? Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Amen. No, Jesus, that's not what I wanted to hear. I wanted to hear how you were going to get this out of me. Get this out of my life. Get this out of my experience. And I don't want the anxiety, the pressure, the problem. I don't want any of that. Gary, my grace is sufficient. How do you prepare for the future? Be strong in the grace of the Lord. Now that implies one thing, and I'm closing actually with this thought. That's two. No, maybe, there might be one. His grace is sufficient for me. How do I prepare for the future? Embrace the truth, the promise, the implications there that you can be strong in the grace of God, which means you have to participate. You have to apply your faith. You've got to rely upon God. And in doing so, you can take this away, that God will never leave you, never forsake you, and will see you through every trial and give you grace sufficient. I know it doesn't seem like that's even possible. But you will discover you rely upon him, and all this time that you've been praying and trusting in the grace of God is going to come to that point that whatever you're going through, whatever the issue is, that grace is there sufficient for you. And you will make it through, and you'll be better on the other side. God will still be with you over there. Why? Because you've got ham faith. Amen? Let's stand. Shall we? Praise the Lord. I know I tried to throw a whole lot at you, and I've robbed you of some of your time this morning, but I know many of you are going to the lunch that's prepared for you over here anyway, because you're all going to jump into kids' church and help them out. So anyway, we want to have a word of prayer. Here's what I think's happening, and we're trying to respond to it. I try to warn you, share with you, hey, get out of debt, put some grub aside, put some water aside, put some canning aside, freezing aside. Get ready for some kind of disaster, because we just don't know. But we can be smart and prepare, can't we? And we're doing some cool things. Rosalie and I think Annie back there, we're putting together with, that is a demon, I think. We're putting together an opportunity for you, if you do not know how to can or preserve or any of that, we're going to be putting together some classes and opportunities for you to learn how to do that. Why? Because we believe what we're telling you. We believe we want you to be prepared and be ready. Some of you don't need that. That's fine. I understand that. That's not a problem. But I think you should be wise, because all kinds of disasters can happen. Be prepared. Be ready. Those of you that like Fruit Loops, make sure you put enough boxes aside. I think after a nuclear bomb, Fruit Loops will still be around. That and Twinkies, I know they'll survive forever too. But I'm not saying those things to frighten you. I'm saying those things to give you wisdom and encouragement. God's grace will be there. There's nothing that can happen to us that God's grace cannot handle. But we need to be smart. So what I think is happening is, and we're hearing the rumblings in Christianity all around us, Be strong in the grace of the Lord, and that should bring some wisdom to you right there. How do I protect my family? How do I get wise about this and still walk in the righteousness and the grace of the Lord? So I'm going to pray a prayer for you this morning. Some of you, you know, this may be touching you in some way. Some of you may not, but I do know the grace of God touches us all. So I want to pray for you to have the grace of the Lord and to receive that and be strong in it, because you can rely on Him. He's already done it and will continue to do it. Father, I don't want to continue dragging this service out. I just want you to know how much we love you, how much we rely upon you, how much we depend upon you. And we're so thankful that you have provided so many things. You are the provider. You are our provision. And you literally do that. You've literally done that. So we bless you for that. And we thank you. And ask your people to be blessed this morning as they begin to prepare for hardships ahead of them, to bless others and to get strong in the grace of the Lord and to just rely upon you in a wonderful way. And so, Father, we're all in, Lord. We want to be sausage and bacon and whatever kind of committed, Lord. But we want to be tight with you at this time and any time in our life. And we give you praise this morning. Bless your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Let's give God a hand this morning, shall we? Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We give you glory, Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.